I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 21, the book of Matthew, chapter 21. I'm excited to give this message this morning, although it's not necessarily as deeply focused on our text of the triumphal entry. It's actually focused on, please, you got to tune into me right now. It's focused on the kingdom of God. It's focused on the kingdom of God because the reality is, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he's coming in as the Son of David, the Messianic King. And Palm Sunday is all about understanding the kingdom of God. And the rejection here of the king, which we'll see this upcoming week, Palm Sunday took place the Sunday before the crucifixion, all right? It took place very shortly, Palm Sunday took place very shortly after the when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that? His friend Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and Jesus came to his tomb, and they said, after 4 days, he stinks. And Jesus called Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus walked out of his tomb, bound hand and foot like a mummy. Thank you. And Jesus said, take the bandages off and get him something to eat. As a result of that miracle, many believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, you have to understand, when I say the word Messiah, I'm saying that Jesus was the long-awaited King that was promised to come, whose kingdom would be eternal. All right? The Messiah, the King, who would come from David, which we'll see in just a minute, was promised that his kingdom would never end. And so when these people come out of the city of Jerusalem, and for those of us who were in Israel, when you look down from the Mount of Olives is a very steep mountain, and there's a windy road that goes down it. And as Jesus was coming down this windy road, people coming from south of there in Bethany were coming. That's where Lazarus was from. So there's people coming with Jesus into Jerusalem. There's people coming out of Jerusalem to come meet him. So there's a lot of people here. There's a lot of people who are welcoming who they think is the Messiah, the one whose kingdom would be eternal. Now, let's read this text and pray. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. You'll find a donkey and a colt, probably her offspring. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them with you. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion. This is the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Here was a prophecy. Tell the daughter of Zion, that's Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches, from which we get Palm Sunday, from the trees, and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed, the multitude who went before Jesus and the multitude who followed, cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Hosanna. And the word Hosanna means save us. Save us! Save us! Thinking that Jesus was going to politically and militarily save them. But what is Jesus riding on? A war horse? He's riding on a colt, a foal of a donkey. Think of how little that would look. That's the way Jesus is. I love Jesus. He always does the opposite of what people think. He's such a wonderful God. But Hosanna means save us. Save us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from the Nazareth of Galilee. And of course, it goes on. Jesus went into the temple. It goes inside the temple, drove out all those who bought and sold animals in the temple, overturned their tables, money changers' tables, and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Think of that. He healed them right on the spot. The blind, lame, people who couldn't walk in a wheelchair today. These people were brought to Jesus, and he healed them right there on the spot. And then it says in verse 15, but the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, and the saying, Hosanna, save us, Son of David. And their response was, they were indignant. They were angry. They were full of rage to this event, and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. There's four texts that this story is in, and another one of the texts says, if these people kept quiet, even the rocks would cry out. What did he mean by that? I'm going to share that, what I think it means, in just a minute here, but let's pray together. Lord, you are God, you are Savior, you are with us. Thank you so much for your Son seated at your right hand, resurrected and ascended back to you, Father. As we teach his word and his gospel, please open eyes, convict hearts. Open eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand and turn to you, Jesus, and be saved, be healed, be glorified, Christ. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. We almost, sadly, I don't know how much of this to get into, but we almost have to go back to Genesis to understand all that's going on here. When God created Adam and Eve, remember what he did? He gave them authority over the created creatures. He gave them authority and dominion on the earth. Remember that? To man and woman. But if you remember, when Adam sinned, God said, you can eat of any of these fruit trees, but don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam ate it, what happened? What was the first thing that they noticed? They were naked. Soon as he took that bite, suddenly they realized there was a different world. They were no longer in the spiritual world. They were in the physical world, I think, in seeing and perceiving. They did not perceive. I don't know that I'm right here. This is a bit dark. But they didn't perceive things fleshly. But when they ate the apple, suddenly sin entered into them, and their eyes were open. They saw for the first time, and of course they made clothing for themselves. God clothed them too. But notice no longer that they no longer saw God. When God came into the garden, remember how he would come into the garden and spend time with Adam and Eve? Guess what? They no longer saw God come into the garden. They heard him, right? Am I not right, Aaron? They heard him come into the garden, but they didn't see God anymore. They were dead to the spiritual things that they had enjoyed up till that moment. And then it says that willful, sinful nature, and God cursed man to death, and we know what that is. He also cursed and subjected the creation to vanity. He subjected our creation to corruption. Just like our human body corrupts, this world is corrupting. This world is devolving, not evolving. It's called the second law of thermodynamics, that the universe is running down. Just like our bodies, they're running down. And so is this universe. It's running down. And it's awaiting something. It's awaiting Jesus in his second coming, which we'll look at. Maybe, if we have time. So why does the Adamic fall and its consequence, what does it have to do with Palm Sunday? The fall of man introduced all humanity to a fallen inward nature of rebellion towards God. And secondly, the earth's rulership to Satan. Remember, Jesus called Satan the god of this world. He said that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, Satan. This world and its system is run by God's archenemy, the fallen angel Lucifer. The earth and its world system, which blinds men's hearts to the spiritual kingdom of God, we know it's there, and it blinds us to the kingdom of God. And possibly the immediate heaven where Satan dwells in the heavens above, and I believe in, I don't know which heaven he's in, to be honest with you. That's not my point in this message. But if I understand Scripture, this earth and its citizens are under the dominion of a fallen angel, Lucifer, and his army of angels. Jesus called him the God of this age, and that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Now understand, there is only one true and eternal an uncreated being in the universe, and that's the Lord God, who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. He's the only true God, eternal, almighty. The sovereign God is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the almighty God of all ages. However, in understanding Jesus' teaching, We are blind to God's person and kingdom when we are born with our physical and earthly sinful nature. And we can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus told a leading religious leader of Israel, Nicodemus, a spiritual truth that is both the beginning, it is the beginning and most elementary truth to the kingdom of God. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God with your earthly eyes. You cannot see Jesus with your earthly eyes. You cannot see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father with your earthly eyes. Now, but if you are born again, you can both see and enter the kingdom of God, and you must be born again. Jesus said you must be born of water. That's the physical birth. But you must be born again of the Spirit. That's the spiritual birth. And when you're born again, literally, you enter into the kingdom of God now. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Even more than you are a citizen of this world. Did you hear that? You are a citizen of the kingdom of God, which will outlast this world. Somebody said, woo, that's true. Woohoo, yeah. We need to get John back, don't we? But get that woohoo going, yeah. But seriously, when you're born again, you enter a whole different realm of seeing. And you no longer see things and live for things that are just temporal, but you live for the eternal. But speaking of, and I emphasize this truth, you must be born again of the Spirit. Say, well, how do you get born again of the Spirit? Jesus gives a simple answer in that very text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But it's not talking about just a Sunday morning church belief. It's talking about a heart conversion. He's talking about a heart conversion where you see that your life is not in this world, your life is in heaven with Christ. Now, let's look at the promised king quickly. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 1 Chronicles 17, verse 10, the promised king, and I realize these Old Testament, if you can find 1 Samuel, it comes after that. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and then 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. And I don't have time. I wished I had, and I wished you had a seat that could sit there for an hour and a half. I wished you did, because we could really have fun. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 10, it says this. There it is. Since the time that I have commanded the judges to be over my people, Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. Now he's speaking to David here, the prophet Nathan, who the Lord spoke to Nathan, and Nathan's bringing the message to David. I will build you a dynasty, a royal house. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, David, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Now, verse 14, and I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So understand, when these people were crying on Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were recognizing Jesus as the messianic promised king. And of course, in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, and unto you a son is born unto you, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and they shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government there shall be no end, and his throne shall rule forever. They understood this, and I know you understand this. The promised king, Messiah, the son of David. In Zechariah 9:10, they recognized when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on this small foal, this baby donkey. And they spread the branches and they cried, Hosanna. But Jesus knew the hearts of the people. And what would happen? Let's just quickly. They would try Jesus. We turn the lights down just a little bit. Just 5 days, 4 to 5 days later, they would cry. Pontius Pilate would say, behold your king. You see, Pontius Pilate had interviewed Jesus. And he asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, did you discover this on your own, or did somebody else tell you? And he says, I'm not a Jew. And then he said, my kingdom's not of this world. Now, what did he mean? It's not going to appear at this time, and we'll get to that. But they'll cry, of course, Pontius Pilate will say, what do you want me to do with your king? And what did they cry? What'd they cry? Crucify him. Just 4 days later, after the people are crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, what do you want me now to do with your king? Crucify him. You talk about fickle. That's like politics today. Only worse. Behold your king. The king would die, and he would die for our sins. The present location of the kingdom, though, and I want to, before I go on, let's talk about the present location of the kingdom. Where is Jesus' kingdom today? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 20. Where is the kingdom today? The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here, for indeed the kingdom of God, the King James and New King James says this, the kingdom of God is within you. The NIV, the ESV, the NLB all say the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is right here. And Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now think of that. The kingdom of God is at your grasp. Remember what Jesus, his message when he went throughout the synagogues? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God, is what? At hand. And by the way, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is this close to you right now. You can reach out and take it today. Did you hear that? And enter the kingdom of God today through believing in the King. He was in their midst. He was right there. And it says, for indeed the kingdom of God is in your midst or within you. And he's saying to Jesus' answer, because they were asking him, I got to turn there. I apologize. I made a copy. But they were asking him, when is the kingdom of God coming? Am I right? In chapter 17, right in that area? Chapter 17 and verse 20. I didn't read 20. And when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, when is the kingdom of God going to come? Good question. When is the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus' answer, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, look here, look here. For indeed the kingdom of God is right in your midst. His answer was, the kingdom of God was not coming in a manner that the Pharisees were expecting. The kingdom of God would not be inaugurated like we saw President Trump with a spectacle or a splendor. There would be no great magnificent leader who staked out a geographical claim and routed the Romans. Rather, the kingdom would come silently and unseen. In fact, Jesus says the kingdom of God already had begun and was right under the Pharisees' noses. God was ruling in the hearts of some people, and the king himself was standing among them, although the Pharisees couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. Why couldn't they see it? Because they were never born again. You have to be born again to see the King and the kingdom. You remember what Jesus said to Peter when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Remember that? And they said, some say you're this, some say you're John the Baptist come back, some say you're Elijah. And then Jesus said, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Who do you, every person in this room, who do you say Jesus is? And Peter said, I know. You're the Christ. That's the Messiah. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, he revealed it to you. You don't just come to church and enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again spiritually by the Father opening your eyes to see and understand who Jesus really is. He is the King, but his kingdom didn't come the first time by a manifestation, a big hadoo. He came the first time to die for his kingdom people, to die for their sins. He died the most horrible death, and he died so he could forgive your sins. Because you have to have your sins forgiven, completely paid for, to be born again. And he did that. He died for your sins and my sins on the cross. The king did. And now the kingdom comes to you. Palm Sunday was the king. And by the way, remember what Jesus said? Remember what he did when he came, before he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? He wept. He wept. because they didn't see that this was their day of the visitation of God to them, and they didn't see it. They didn't see it. It went right over their heads. Why do you think the good news that you share with people doesn't affect them? It goes over their head. Unless the Father reveals Jesus to them. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? That's the most important question. Who do you think Jesus is? The promised king, the present location, spiritually. And this question, are you serving? Let me get this important question in right here. Are you serving the king? Are you seeking to live with your whole life, with your whole being? And if you've been born again, you'll see he's worth it. Now, the promised king, the present location of God's kingdom, spiritually, I am right now, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ with your heart, you reside in the kingdom of God, and it resides in your heart through King Jesus. I love Colossians 1:13 that talks about being born again. Turn there with me quickly. If you're not in Sunday school class, come to Dave Grazier's. He's teaching through Colossians. In Colossians 1, verse 13, speaking of Jesus Christ, or God the Father, it doesn't matter. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, what does that mean? What is the power of darkness? Satan and this world. This world is darkness. But Satan in specific. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we could go on with any of these texts. But spiritually, we have been translated. We have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Do you understand that? You are a part right now of His kingdom. Please get that. You came out of this kingdom of darkness, where Satan ruled, and it says in Ephesians 2, we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience. But spiritually, we have been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And as believers in Christ, the kingdom of God is right now to be our life's focus and the highest priorities of our energies. All the energies of our life, please hear this. I don't care what you do in life. I don't care if you're a plumber. I don't care if you're a bank teller. I don't care if you're a sheet metal worker or a secretary or a preacher. All the thoughts and energies of our lives are to be focused on advancing the kingdom of God. That's what life is. You say, why? Would you play that clip? I have a clip from a video series we're doing on eternity, and it will give you the why. The why. What are you living for now? And we'll need sound. This is Francis Chan. Real good Bible teacher.
The fact that we believe that there's life after death, that should change everything about our lives. And that's kind of what Hunter figured out. It's like if it was just about this life here, then he had everything going for him. But because he knew there's more than just the here and now, the focus was different. It's like this rope. If this rope was a timeline of your existence and it just went on and on and on, then do you see this little red part in the beginning? This would represent your time on earth. You've got a few short years here on earth. And so many people get caught up on this, like, oh, I can't wait till I get here. I'm gonna work all this time so I can really enjoy these years here. And it's like, man, what about the millions and millions of years that come after that? And what the Bible teaches is that what we do during this little brief time here on earth, like James says, it's like a mist. You appear for just a few moments and then boom, you're gone. But what you do during this time on earth will impact how you exist for all of eternity. Jesus says there's things we can do now that we will be rewarded for forever. That anything we sacrifice here during this brief little time will reap the rewards 100-fold forever and ever and ever. And it's because of our belief in what Jesus says. It's because we believe in the resurrection and this new life that's gonna come to us, this eternal, everlasting life, that it changes how we live today.
Thank you. So you see that we need to be focused on not the junk right now. We need to be focused on living our lives to reach this world, to reach our neighbors for Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, they'll spend eternity in torment forever and ever and ever. And one day we'll give an account of our lives and how we spent it for the kingdom. And that's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the junk of this world will be what? God will add it to you. But keep your focus on eternity. And if you miss that, you miss the kingdom of God. You misunderstanding the king and putting you into his kingdom forever. And what you're spending your life for now, forever. But there's going to be a future manifestation of the kingdom of God. You know that? Jesus told a parable, and it's interesting to me that this parable is, turn to me if you would to Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 11. All of these parables Jesus will give over Matthew 13 are told about because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to know, this is important, and I'm going to have to read it because I know time, I hate time. In heaven, there'll be no clock. You know that, don't you? I know, you say amen, then you say, uh-oh. But verse 14, it says, speaking of the mysteries, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. They've grown dull. The hearts are dull. Look, and it goes on to say, their ears are hard. It means weary. You know, we get weary of listening. Our ears get weary. I mean, I'm serious. We can come to church and the Word of God just rolls off our back and we're weary of hearing it and we just walk out. And I'm going to tell you, if that's your attitude, if that is your attitude of growing weary of hearing the Word of God, let me continue to read. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and what? Turn. And I should heal them. Turn. Epistrepho, turn. Epi means toward, and strepho means toward an object or a place. You see, being born again means to turn from living for this world and in this world to turn to living for Jesus Christ. And when you turn, that's when Jesus heals, says, I will heal you then. But you know the problem? Many people, you know, they pray a prayer, Jesus, come into my heart. And they say, well, I'm saved. But their heart's never been turned. They've never been turned to Jesus to be healed, to be saved. People have to be born again, and then the old passes away, and what? All things become new. Not just Sunday morning. Did you hear that? Not just Sunday morning. Your life becomes committed and involved with the kingdom of God. Now, there's so much more. Talking about the value of the kingdom is like the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. A man found walking through a field one day, and he tripped and looked down, and there was something sticking out of the ground. He dug up, and he found this treasure box that was full of a lot of riches, gold, silver, jewelry, and all kinds of wealth. And he said, what do I do? So he went and he sold all he had, and he bought the field. The kingdom of heaven is worth more. The kingdom of God is worth more than all you have in this world, my friends. Why are you holding on to God's money? Give God the money due him. Don't be a crook. I had to say that. Why are we focused on spending our money in this world and not what Jesus said? Lay up your treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. We're to be focused on the kingdom and laying up our lives and our energies and our monies in kingdom pursuits. But the future manifestation of the kingdom, first will be the millennial kingdom, and secondly, the everlasting kingdom. But when you see Jesus coming into Jerusalem that day, and all the crowd welcoming him, and 4 days later, Pontius Pilate asked him, what shall I do with your king? And they said, crucify him. Do you not see the beauty that Christ's kingdom is coming? And he gave many parables about distributing to stewards his wealth. Remember that? And then he's going to come again, and he's going to call his stewards to account. He's going to call Bill Jackson, give me an account of your stewardship, Jesus will say to Bill. What have you done for my kingdom, Bill? Have you sought my kingdom first, or is it down the list of your priorities? Jesus is a worthy king, and he's worthy of our best, in the kingdom. Give your best in whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whether you sing or dance, or whether you, whatever you do, do it all for what? The glory of God. That's right. Do it all for the glory of God. And he will reward you when the eternal kingdom comes and we stand before him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lesson of the kingdom. And though Jesus said, you said, Lord, your kingdom's not of this world, but one day your kingdom will come and you will defeat all the armies of this world. And you'll come riding on a white stallion. And you'll have a robe on that's dipped in blood. King of kings and Lord of lords. And of the increase of your kingdom and government, there will be no end. And you shall rule forever. Thank you to be in your kingdom now, and help me, Father, to never stop giving my life and energies and everything you've given me first into the kingdom, knowing that you'll provide abundantly for me and for my family, and also knowing, God, that you'll reward me. Help us never to grow weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we'll reap if we do not quit. Please help us, God. And I pray if there's one here that's not in the kingdom, that's never bowed and believed in you, Jesus, as their King and Savior, I pray that today they might call on you to be Savior of their lives, King of their lives. In Jesus, your name, amen.